We're into 1 Timothy, we're into chapter 1, and we're going to hear some of what Paul has been, the Apostle Paul has been encouraging us all through this incredible letter. And so I'm just in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, and I'm in verse 15 as we come to worship and we come to respond to what God has done in Paul's life, in Timothy's life, and our prayer is in your life too. This is what Paul says to Timothy. Here, verse 15 of chapter 1. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Keep your finger going down to chapter 2 and to verse 5 and to verse 5 of chapter 2. Listen to Paul's words. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed, that's Paul, as a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. And then just flick the page over to chapter 3 as we are going to be thinking about these words, especially this morning as Matt comes to open God's word to us. And this is from verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you with these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. What an amazing truth that Paul wants to pull us towards and kind of direct our attention to. It is all about Jesus. This good news, this message of hope, it is all about Jesus. Let's pray together before we worship in praise. Father, we confess our sins. We join Paul in some self-reflection. As your word has revealed to us the reality of our lives, that actually we are sinful beyond our comprehension, that we have rejected you and rejected your ways. And yet, Jesus, in his immense patience, has shown us grace and brought us to believe that we might receive eternal life. He has paid our ransom for us, and he is the mediator between God and men. And so we thank you for this hope that we have. We thank you for Christ's death. We thank you for his resurrection and the hope that that brings us. We thank you, as Paul finished, that Jesus ascended to glory and one day will return. We pray that this household of your people would cling to that truth that all of our hope is in Jesus, until the day that we see him. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. David read the two verses that are appropriate, that we're We're singing a creed. There's something of a creed in these verses. So reminding us of the essential, the core, the basics of what we believe. So just as you're turning that up in 1 Timothy 3, just to say, after the sermon, we will be taking communion with one another as well. So that will be happening afterwards. I'm going to read that passage again, 14 to 16, and then we'll pray. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you with these instructions so that, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, he was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Father God, please help us to understand these words and take them to heart. Please be our teacher this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, our eldest son and I, we watched Captain America. Anyone seen Captain America? Who's seen Captain America? A few people have seen Captain America. If you don't know Captain America, he's one of the Marvel superheroes. And the story in the film is set first in the 1940s, in the Second World War, and America fighting the Nazis. And they're trying to come up with a program of super soldiers. And they want some super soldiers to defeat the Nazis. And actually what they end up with is just one super soldier. But as they're looking, they come across this guy. There he is on the left there, Steve Rogers. He's a kind of weedy kind of guy. And in fact, if you dig around on the internet, I think you'll find that they even use lots of clever CGI stuff to make him look a little bit smaller and a little bit more weedy. But he desperately wants to serve his country. And you've got Tommy Lee Jones trying to recruit the best of the best people and find out who it's going to be. And it really doesn't look like this guy, but he's desperate to do it. And in the film, they're looking not just for strength, but character. So there's loads of little origin bits where you see his character come up. And eventually, Steve gets recruited, and there's a special serum-type thing, and he becomes incredible Captain America, not weedy at all. There's lots of films like this, isn't there? Do you remember Men in Black? I'm pretty sure Tommy Lee Jones is doing exactly the same thing, trying to recruit the best of the best of the best, sir, to come and do this incredible mission. So in Captain America, the mission is to represent America and to bosh the bad guys. In Men in Black, they're recruiting people to fight aliens that have invaded the world. And probably my favorite film genre is the heist genre. Do you like heist movies? I love heist movies. I don't know why. They're just my favorite, where they get the crack team together. And they're all the same, aren't they? And they follow that kind of thing. There's the kind of technical nerd guy that's doing all the bits and changing all the cameras. And then there's the getaway driver. And then you've got the brains of the operation. And you pull together this crack team for an incredible mission. Well, here in the Bible, in Scripture, and in this letter to 1 Timothy, we are remembering something of the fact that in Jesus Christ, God has saved people, not recruited them for their benefits or anything they do, saved them in their sin, from their sin, for an incredible, exciting mission. We're all like Steve Rogers, weedy in our sin and rejection of God. But in the church, God is saving people for an incredible, exciting mission. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, you have been, if you like, recruited by God himself for a very special task. We've been talking about it all the way through to 1 Timothy, and Paul puts it like this in verse 15. If I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. That's what he's talking about, which is the church of the living God. So that's who God is putting together, a household. God is putting together a household, the church of the living God. What for? Have a look down. What is the mission? Is it saving the world from the bad guys or aliens? No. The church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of the truth. To represent Christ, to embody him, to proclaim his name, so that through him, everyone that God has chosen to be saved will be saved. And so the church is a household. And did you notice the reason? So that's what we are. But look in the middle of verse 15. Why is Paul writing this at all? So that we would know how to conduct ourselves, our behavior. So that the household behavior matters, doesn't it? And depending on what household you're in, that will shape how you behave. Now, that works out in all sorts of different households, doesn't it? Let's think of the House of Windsor. If you're in the royal household, what ought your conduct to be? Now, we've seen, haven't we, all the way through the news, the Andrew formerly known as Prince, who has not had that royal conduct. Has he? He's not had the conduct of a royal household, and everyone is up in arms. Perhaps you might want to think about other kind of houses and how that affects your conduct. Maybe you love Harry Potter. They've got their houses, haven't they? Their group houses. And how you are in that house, you have a conduct, don't you? Whether you're in a Gryffindor or Slytherin or whatever. So if you're in Gryffindor, you have the household way. If you're in that house, how do you behave? I can't remember the exact ones, but it's like bravery, isn't it? Is that right? Bravery, courage, loyalty, that kind of thing. So what house you're in matters. Your conduct depends on your purpose. If you're representing the royal family and the nation, there are certain ways you need to behave. But the local church, then, the local church is the household of God. So local church, I think it's up there on the next slide, local church is to live as a household. So, verse 15, the local church is to live as a household. If I am delayed, I write to you, Timothy, so that you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves. Now, there when he says, when our translations say people, we could read that how one ought to conduct themselves. And the reason that's interesting, it's a little bit ambiguous, isn't it? Is Paul saying to Timothy, I'm writing to you so that you, as the pastor of a church, and will know how to conduct yourselves or how one ought to conduct themselves. But it's kind of both, isn't it? As Timothy leads that household. And so that's a very simple point, that the church is a household, isn't it? It is not some of the other things which we might think it is or even act like it is. The church then is, the church is not a cooperative that do jobs for Jesus. And we sort of all get together and do that. The church is not just a meeting of like minds. The church is not, therefore, a kind of pick and mix stall for our spiritual needs. I need a bit of churchy religious music, I get a bit of worship, need something for my kids to do on Sunday, that's probably the best place to do that. A sermon would be nice, and we get that. It's not a pick and mix stall for our spiritual needs. Church is not like gym club. When we all sort of turn up, we're all here doing the same thing, aren't we, trying to keep fit? And every now and again, the people that come on the same day as you, they're there and they give them a nod and you crack on and then you leave. It's not a cooperative or a meeting of like minds or a pick and mix stall or a gym club. God's house means we belong together. It's profound, isn't it? And it's difficult. We are members, the Bible says, of one another. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to one another because of what Jesus has done. Because we're God's family. So that means when we think of church, church is not me, it's we. Church is we, not me. And that's what we need to have in our minds. It's a family. Now look, we all know families are awkward, right? Put your hand up if you're not in an awkward family. Right. They're always awkward, aren't they? That's just how things are. And the family of God is of no exception, right? We get things wrong. We rub each other up the wrong way. All of those sort of things. But we are a family. And so So Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, you're going to need to know how to conduct and lead a family. And what Paul is saying, what God is saying through Paul is, look, this is how it works, Timothy. God is saying, this is my family. This is how it works. Trust me. We might have put things together differently. God is saying, this is how it works. That's challenging, isn't it? If you're anything like me, you're sat here going, but how does it work? How can that work? How can that possibly work? How will any, this is all very nice, isn't it? All very pie in the sky, a bit religious, all amazing, dream community. But come on, how is it going to work? We're all different. We're all sinful. We've all got different types of lives. We're all different types of people. Thank God we're a growing church here. That's difficult as well. How is it all going to work? We'll look at verse 16. Paul lifts our eyes to Jesus. Look at verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. We'll come to those words in a moment. But look, how does this fit together? I've been puzzling a little bit this week, some of this. Sometimes do you ever read the Bible and you think, it doesn't quite say what you think it should say? Why doesn't it say what I think it should say? And God is drawing us to wrestle with his word. Why does he say at verse 15, look, that with the pillar and foundation of the truth, right, I think I understand that, something about holding up the gospel, that's what church does. But then he talks about the mystery from which true godliness springs, the mystery of true godliness. Well, when the Bible talks about a mystery, it doesn't mean, oh, I can't work this out. It talks about something which God has done, which is to be revealed. So rather than a mystery of thinking, oh, we'll never know, like, oh, how did the dinosaurs die out? Oh, it's just, we can never really know. That's not the sort of mystery. It's more like a jigsaw puzzle. So yeah, yes, you're not quite sure where the pieces fit and how it goes together, but the focus is the fact that you are going to see it. When you think jigsaw puzzle, well, at least I do, you think probably the picture, the finished thing. And so the mystery here is what God has revealed. But also, did you notice down in verse 16 that the mystery from which true godliness springs is great, or the mystery of true godliness? Now, I've been wrestling with this. Why does Paul say godliness? It'd be much easier if Paul said the mystery of the gospel, wouldn't it? Or the mystery of the truth, and then talks about Jesus. Or the mystery of salvation. Why is it the mystery of godliness? Is it something like the mystery of which true godliness springs? Is he saying, well, I'm about to tell you the secret of being godly? Or is he saying, these are the sort of secret mysteries to get to heaven? I don't think he's saying that. But godliness is a thread which has been running through the whole letter. Turn back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. When we were thinking about prayer, we pray for those in authority. Why? So that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That's what God requires of his household, is godliness. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 8. We'll come to this next week. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Why? Because it holds out the promise for both the present life and the life to come. You could turn over again to chapter 6, verse 6, and we'll come to this in a few weeks. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 6, verse 11, a final call to Timothy. What must you set your mind to do? Flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So godliness is at the heart of what it means to be God's household. And great is the mystery, Paul is saying, that has made this godliness possible. So God has made his church to be the household of God, to hold out the truth. How on earth is that all going to work? Well, the mystery that brings this godliness about is great, and it is Jesus. And secondly, I think that there's something like this going on as well, that the idea of godliness, that idea as a concept, ties our living to God's life. Doesn't it? Godliness, we revere God, we want to follow him, echo him, be holy as he is holy. Godliness ties our living to his life. And did you see in verse 15 that Paul calls God the living God? It's not an idea, God is alive. He says that again in chapter 4, verse 10. This is why we labor and strive in godliness, because we've put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people. So it's something like this: beholding the hope of the living God, the gospel, that's the hope, is bringing forth a godly household. So beholding the hope of the living God, that is the gospel, is bringing forth a godly household living. The heart of the house is not religion and rules. The heart of God's house is a person. So the local church is to live as a household, secondly, through the hope of the living God. And Paul goes on. This is why it's so great. Listen to this. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. It's Jesus. That is the great mystery of godliness, our hope, the hope of the living God, who is bringing about, it's the gospel of Jesus which is bringing about his church. And there are six things that have resulted in godliness manifest in congregations around the world and throughout time. Six things as we focus on Jesus. Look at that first one. He appeared in the flesh. Isn't that incredible? Godliness, the mystery of God, the gospel, our hope, has a body. Because God the Son, in all eternity, at that first Christmas, took on flesh. The hope of the whole universe, the living God himself, now has a body in the person of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? It's not ideas. It's not something which is old and fusty and written down and hidden. It is something living. Jesus Christ, God himself. He has hands, feet, nails, a spleen, a liver, eyelashes, lungs that breathe. He was made manifest. There's a quote here from the ancient theologian Athanasius, and he puts it like this: he became himself an object for the senses, so that those who were seeking God in sensible things might apprehend the Father. If you have seen me, Jesus says, you have seen the Father. There is no other message like this in all the world. Only Jesus. He was vindicated. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was raised, that his life was righteous and the price he paid on the cross was accepted by God, and he was seen by those angels as he's risen. By the tomb, he was seen. He became manifest. He died. He was raised. He was seen. It's absolutely real. It's in history. And he did it so that he might bring together us, the household of God. Years and years ago, when I was at art college and in the final year studying advertising and art direction, we had a brief, and I worked with one of my best friends there, David. And the brief, I think the tutor was having a little bit of a tease or stretching our minds. They said, the brief this week is to advertise God. What are you going to do to advertise God? My friend David is not a Christian at all at the time and quite cynical, but we'd been chatting, so he understood something of the Christian gospel. Now, I think my idea was terrible. I tried to be too clever. It felt too important to me. David's idea was this. And we could do anything. It didn't have to be a poster or whatever. His idea to advertise God, he said, what I would do is I would just have a T-shirt and it says, my God came down and got stabbed in the chest. What's yours ever done? I thought, that's pretty good. Because he was made manifest in flesh so that he could die for you to bring you into his household, and he was raised and vindicated. He's not an out there, aloof God. He is the living God. The great mystery that wins a people in godliness, his name is Jesus. He was preached among the nations. Do you see it down there? He was preached among the nations. He was believed on in the world. Not only is he living, he is active, and it is working. There was a congress, the Lausanne Congress in 2024 in South Korea, and I read 202 nations were represented in that meeting of Christian leaders. Just look around you now, if you dare, out the corner of your eye. You will see the nations. You will see that church is not monoethnic. It's incredible. The great mystery from which this godliness of bringing people together, of people of all nations coming together for Jesus as his household, well, the heart and cause of that, his name is Jesus. And that is who Paul points us to. Let's keep going. Look down. He was believed on in the world, but he was taken up in glory. And so right now at this very second, a living, breathing human being is on the throne of the universe in the person of Jesus. And he rules that universe, and he is the head of this household. And his name is Jesus. And so there is no one else worthy of looking to. Only Jesus has done this. Accept no imitations. No other salvation is available. It's this message. It is a person. It is not ideas. It is not something which is unproven in the world. It is in history. And maybe you're amongst us and you're looking into these things. We love to have all sorts of guests and people joining us. Maybe you're just thinking things through. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're wondering what the truth is about God, the world, and the universe and everything. Go to Jesus, because that's where you'll find it. You won't find it on YouTube. You won't find it on going to, on a pilgrimage. You won't find it by keeping rules and trying harder in your life. You'll find the truth in Jesus. And so that is why Paul writes this little hymn that we've just gone through. Why would Paul do that? Maybe he's calling on an old hymn or a creed that was known. I guess it would have been new to them, actually. But the reason he does that, the reason we have these songs and these creeds, is because we want to feel the truth, not just know it and embed it in our lives, because we become what we behold. We become what we behold. And so the local church is to live as a household through the hope of the living God. And that is this mystery, that God the Son in all eternity took on flesh. He was vindicated, seen by the angels, preached on, believed, and taken up in glory. And Paul is saying, look to him, because we become what we behold. The household becomes like the head. And so we can't be on mission for God without being a household first. Does that make sense? We can't just come together and think, oh, I'd love people to hear about Jesus. I'd love to do some jobs for Jesus, but forget the middle bit and not be his household. We can do many, many good things in the world out there. There's all sorts of projects we could do to help those that are disadvantaged. Lots of people can do that. Loads of people are doing lots and lots of good in the world. But only the church can do Jesus. So what does that look like for us? Well, let's remember again that we're a household. A household which is we, not me. Now, where might you need that mindset switch? Maybe that's a question for you on your way home. Maybe in a quiet time at home this evening. Maybe you can think that through. Where do I need that mindset switch that I'm part of a household of God? Well, the scripture tells us, doesn't it, not to be conformed to the ways of the world. And what that means is we need an eye out to what's happening out there, to the air that we breathe every single day and the little drip feed ideology, which you probably pay no attention to, but it all comes to us. And as we keep an eye out to it, we can remember not to be conformed to it, because there'll be many things out there which will try and stop what we're trying to do here. And I've kind of bullet pointed, brainstormed a few of those things that are out there which might stop us or inhibit what we're doing here. So let's have a think. Consumerism. That's the way we live. How could that affect church? Well, consumerism, church, is churches for me. I've come to get what I need from church. Individualism. Individualism is out there. How might that affect church life? Well, individualism in church means church gets done by someone else, and I'll just do my thing. Independence. Independence is out there. Everyone wants to be independent. But in God's world, independence is not a badge of honor. It's a denial of your humanity. Because God has made you a creature to depend on him and to be interdependent with each other. Independence is a denial of our humanity. What else is out there? Commitment phobic. Everybody's commitment phobic, aren't they? Even if you make an arrangement to see someone, they're still texting you the day before going, are we still on for that? It's like, well, yes, because I committed to it. But they might not be. That's the sort of world we live in. Commitment phobic, what does that look like in a church? How can it affect a household? Well, it could mean we're passengers and we just hold a bit loosely to church. What else is out there? Pragmatism. Pragmatism is out there. Pragmatism is about doing stuff. Because we feel good when we do stuff, don't we? We can see what we've done, we can tick it off. Tiny attainable, tickable targets. I'm making progress in life. How does that look like? What does that look like if it creeps into church? It looks like I do things to be a Christian rather than I be a Christian. What does being in God's household look like? Well, I do stuff. Give me something to do and I'll feel Christian. But first of all, God says, just be who I've made you to be. What else is out there? Distraction. We live in the age of distraction. That is like we're on to the next thing before you've even said anything. Half the stuff I read has a hyperlink, and in a nanosecond, I could just be somewhere else. But what does that look like in church? Well, I leave you to maybe draw those conclusions. The other week, I was at a Southwest Gospel Partnership Leaders' Morning, and we had some thinking and training there. And the speaker talked about the phenomena of drive-through church in America. I think it came about in COVID, might have been around before. Do you know about this? Have you ever heard of drive-through church? You can imagine, can't you? I think it came about in COVID. You drive up in your car, and you switch in the radio, and you get the songs. You're parked up next to other people. You can give them a wave and a thumbs up. Perhaps you could order some food. You could watch the sermon and so on. And then you could just drive off. And the speaker at conference said, well, it seems ridiculous, doesn't it? But how much of actual churches are just like that, but without the car? Come up, sermon. How are you? And we're gone. It's a challenge, isn't it? It will affect how we can be the household of God. It's a challenging thing, but it should be a wonderful and beautiful. We've got to trust what God's doing. He wants to bring a household together. And when we hold one another at arm's length, we abstain from God's blessing and from God's mission in the world. Now, are you challenged? I'm challenged. But we should be excited. Are you challenged? Are you excited? Are you deflated? Are you overawed? Are you bemused? Well, so am I. But great is the mystery by which this happens, right? Paul's not saying, oh, come on, guys, you've got to pull your socks up. Haven't we failed? He's saying, no, don't pull your socks up. Just look up. Verse 16, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, he was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look up to it, Paul says, because we become what we behold. We want to be God's household, and so let's behold him, Jesus. He is going to do it in our life. The church looks to Jesus. The church that looks to Jesus lives for Jesus. And the church that lives for Jesus holds out Jesus. And Jesus is here right now. Because he's the head of the household and he walks among his churches and he cares. He is with us and he is willing us to succeed. He's not willing us to fail and judging and marking us down. He is here gifting us with his Spirit and willing us to succeed. And we can. We have done in some part. We want to do more, don't we? And so we behold that absolute great mystery where godliness springs from, the gospel of Christ. Anything that we can do in God's Spirit. And we will do. Because God will not fail in his mission. And so we want to pray, don't we, that we can be involved in that as the household of the living God. And anything we do and set our hearts and our minds to, we can do. But it's not us, but we do it through Christ in us. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the privilege of being in your household. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our living head, into whom we are being built up, that we grow as we love one another, as we seek to be together as your household. Please give us the grace and the forbearance, the forgiveness, the stamina, the strength, and the love which Jesus Christ has shown us. Thank you that you stopped at nothing to make this happen, that you sent your one and only Son, that he might die in our place, that he might be raised and vindicated and preached on in the world to bring together the household of God, that his name might be proclaimed all the more. And we pray that that would happen here in Jesus' name. Amen.